I was going to say, I'm not sure if we've got 9 lessons and carols this morning, but we've got a fair few. But we're going to have the first one now from Isaiah's book.
The words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, reading from verse 10 to 16, the sign of Emmanuel. The Lord sent another message to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God to give you a sign. It can be from deep in the world of the dead or from high up in the heaven. Ahaz answered, I will not ask for a sign. I refuse to put the Lord to the test. To that, Isaiah replied, Listen now, descendants of King David. It's bad enough for you to wear out the patience of people. Must you wear out God's patience too? Well then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman who is pregnant will have a son and will name him Emmanuel. By the time he is old enough to make his own decisions, people will be drinking milk and eating honey. Even before that time comes, the lands of the two kings who terrify you will be deserted. Amen.
There we have our second reading from the prophet Isaiah.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 to 3 and 6 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now light is shining on them. You have given them great joy, Lord. You have made them happy. They rejoice in what you have done, as people rejoice when they harvest their corn or when they divide captured wealth. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. His royal power will continue to grow. His kingdom will always be at peace. He will rule as King David's successor, basing his power on right and justice from now until the end of time. The Lord Almighty is determined to do all this.
Now we have our next reading from Matthew's Gospel.
This is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. So he made arrangements to break the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this happened in order to make what the Lord had said through the prophet come true. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary, as the angel of the Lord had told him to do. But he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to her son. And Joseph named him Jesus.
Our Bible reading introduced us to Joseph. I'd like to read a short poem about Joseph. Joseph, I like it that you are largely silent. You speak with your actions rather than words. You stood by Mary and did not disgrace her. You raised the boy as your own, even though you knew he was not. I like those medieval paintings of you, doddery and old, falling asleep on the corner of the stable or looking on from a little distance. Perhaps you're crouching over a small fire, cooking up some mess for your young wife, exhausted by labour, or coaxing her to eat. There is tenderness in your bearing, a gentleness outdoing the painterly meekness of the donkey and ox. You don't demand our attention. I like it that you didn't lord it over wife and child, that you let them be the stars. I like the fact that you're no paterfamilias, ruling the household. I like the kind of man you were content to be. Now we have our fourth reading from Luke's Gospel.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, the birth of Jesus. At that time, Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When this first census took place, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone then went to register himself, each to his own hometown. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judah, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for to have her baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in clothes, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn.
Short meditation written by Max Lucado, entitled God Came Near. It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. It came and it went. It was one of the countless moments that have marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. While the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God came near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's nappy. Children played in the street with him. He may have had pimples and been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. One thing's for sure. He was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything that you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt, and his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. There is something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't let him be. As human as he intended to be. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of the world. For only if we let him in can he pull us out. It all happened in one moment, a most remarkable moment. The Word became flesh. There will be another. The world will see another instantaneous transformation. You see, in becoming man, God made it possible for men to see God. When Jesus went home, he left the back door open. As a result, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. The first moment of transformation went unnoticed by the world, but you can bet anything you like that the second one won't. The next time you use the phrase, just a moment, remember, that's all the time it will take to change the world. Let's hear our next reading from Luke's Gospel.
Luke 2:8-20. The shepherd and the angels. There were some shepherds in the part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heavenly angels appeared with the angel, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and saw a baby lying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back singing praises to God for all he had heard and seen. It had been just as the angel had told them.
We hear our sixth Bible reading from Matthew's Gospel.
The sixth reading is taken from Matthew 2:1-12, as it is from the East. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea, during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child. And when you find him, let me know so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left. And on their way, they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were. What joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and presented them to him. When they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. Thanks be to God.
Another short thought from Max Lucado. Gabriel must have scratched his head at this one. He wasn't one to question his God-given missions. Sending fire and dividing seas were all in an eternity's work for this angel. When God sent, Gabriel went. And when word got out that God was to become a man, Gabriel was enthused. He could envision the moment, the Messiah in a blazing chariot, the king descending on a fiery cloud, an explosion of light from which the Messiah would emerge. That's what he expected. What he never expected, however, was a slip of paper with a Nazarene address. "God will become a baby," it said. "Tell the mother to name the child Jesus and tell her not to be afraid." Gabriel was never one to question, but this time he had to wonder. God will become a baby? Gabriel remembered what baby Moses looked like. That's okay for humans, but God? The heavens can't contain him. How could a body? Besides, have you seen what comes out of those babies? Hardly befitting for the creator of the universe. To imagine a mother burping God on her shoulder? Why, that was beyond what even an angel could imagine. And what of this name? Jesus. Such a common name. There's a Jesus in every cul-de-sac. Come on, even Gabriel has more punch to it than Jesus. Call the baby Eminence or Majesty or Heaven Sent. Anything but Jesus. So Gabriel scratched his head. But he had his orders. Take the message to Mary. Must be a special girl, he assumed as he travelled. But one peek told him that Mary was no queen. The mother-to-be of God was not regal. She was a Jewish peasant who'd barely outgrown her acne and had a crush on a guy named Joe. And speaking of Joe, what does this fellow know? He's a carpenter. Look at him over there. Sawdust in his beard and nail apron around his waist. You're telling me God is going to have dinner every night with a common laborer and call this guy Dad? It was all Gabriel could do to keep from turning back. "This is a peculiar idea you have, God," he must have muttered to himself. Only heaven knows how long Gabriel fluttered unseen above Mary before he took a breath and broke the news. But he did. He told her the name, the plan, and not to be afraid. And when he announced, "With God, nothing is impossible," he said it as much for himself as for her. For even though he couldn't answer the questions, he knew who could, and that was enough. And even though we can't answer them all, taking time to ask a few would be a good start.